Let us prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. Breath of life, breathe on us. Open our eyes to see your presence in your word and in your world. Open our ears so that we might hear your voice calling us closer to you. Soften our hearts so that we respond to the invitation you have for us today. Amen. Our scripture reading is Psalm 30, page 867 in the Pew Bibles if you care to follow along. Otherwise, it'll be up on the screen. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Oh, Our second scripture reading is from the first book of Kings, Kings 17, reading verses 8 through 24. And again, it's found on 555 in the Pew Bible, or you can follow along the screen on the top up here. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and to make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and for your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land.'" She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him up to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are the man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you have always a message for us, and we would seek to know what that message is. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your heart, Lord. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When was invited to speak, and the suggestion was from 1 Kings, I was excited because Elijah is one of my favorite prophets. He's not like other prophets in the Old Testament. The prophets that we so often hear about are like Isaiah and Jeremiah and maybe even Micah and some of the minor prophets as well. And when they spoke, people listened, and then they waited. And then they waited, and they waited, and many times they waited for years. Sometimes 10 years, sometimes, as in many of those instances, 70 to 80 years, because the predictions had to do with coming back from exile. But not with Elijah. When Elijah spoke, things happened. Colorful things. I call him a colorful prophet. And our passage today includes that kind of revelation, if you will. Ahab, the king of Israel at this time in Elijah's life, was a really bad king. And according to 1 Kings 16, verse 33, it says that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who had gone before him. So we're beginning to see the reason for God's development of a plan. And yes, that's what the message is. God has a plan. So let's set the stage for the events that take place here. The wicked king of Israel, Ahab, set up his residency in Samaria with his wife, Jezebel. Jezebel wasn't from the tribes of Israel. She was one of those that God had warned the Israelites to stay away from, because then they would be sucked into those other religions, and that's what happened. Ahab had, he set up an altar and a place of worship for people to come and worship the evil god Baal. And it wasn't just Ahab and Jezebel, he was encouraging the whole of Israel to do the same thing. He promoted that kind of worship that was outside of God's purview, of the things that God wanted. People were being led away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were being led away from the God who rescued them from Egypt and brought them through the wilderness and fed them and gave them water and protection on the trip. But that was years before. Previous generations, the story was old and the people were forgetful. But God had also provided them with good leadership. King David, King Solomon. Now, they were inclined towards idols, ignoring the God who loved them. We're told in Scripture that God is a jealous God. And sometimes when we think of jealousy, we think of envy about or towards something or someone, and we think, oh, well, God is envious of those other idols getting the attention, the joy. But in God's case, God's not jealous of what's being taken and given away. He's jealous that his people have lost sight of all the blessings he has for them. They've given up the God who can to gods who can't do anything. The psalmist says that they're made of stone and wood, and they have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have hands, but they don't feel. God has a plan. His plan is to honor, and his plan honors those who are obedient in helping him, seeing his plan completed. If I were to give this section in the events recorded in this chapter of 17, I would, as it settles in between the first part of the chapter and chapters 18 and 19, I would call this the interlude. Elijah left one hiding place obediently. Well, I skipped a whole page here. You know, when we sang that song just a little bit ago, that praise song, I said, Lord, that's me. I need to be filled. And he's gonna do it, and I'll back up. The wicked king received unwelcome news from God's messenger, Elijah. That's where I needed to be. This is the first we hear of Elijah in Scripture, and he finds himself obediently standing before King Ahab with this announcement, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. That's the prediction. The next thing we read is that God, who honored Elijah's obedience in confronting Ahab with the news of the coming drought, tells him, Elijah, you need to get out of town and go to a stream, I'll tell you where, and I will see to it that you get fed morning and evening. And if you read those first few verses in the chapter, you'll find that God sent birds to feed him bread and meat morning and evening, every day. Until, of course, the stream dried up because there was no rain. There was no water in the stream. The birds stopped coming. Elijah had been obedient to God's directives. He spoke to the king, and he hid at the stream where God sent him, and he knew that God wasn't through with him. And so when God said, you need to go to Zarephath, Elijah went to Zarephath. God's not... Well, let's just say Zarephath was further east from the Jordan River, further away from Ahab, because Ahab by this time had to be trying to find Elijah. He had to be trying to find Elijah because he wanted Elijah to convince God that it was time to stop this drought stuff. But God's not ready for that confrontation yet. And yet is the pivotal word. God's plan is for the drought to continue for a while. And so he sends Elijah to a widow who will feed him and provide for Elijah's accommodations. God had a plan, and he honored those who were obedient to helping him see his plan complete. If I were to give this section, and that's what I was talking about a little bit ago, I'd call this the interlude. Because Elijah's gone into hiding. He's avoiding Ahab. It's a quiet time for Elijah, a pause in the planned time while God and the people contemplate God's rain action or inaction, as the case may be. When he arrived, he saw a woman gathering sticks at the gate, and he asked her if he might have a drink of water. I can only assume that this was his way of determining if this was the woman that God had set up for him to take care of him. When she turned to get his water, responding positively to his request, he asked if she might give him a little food too. That's when she indicated that she and her son were about to sit down to their last meal. The food was going to be gone, and they would die. It not only indicates the dire straits of the woman's life circumstances, but it also identifies her as the widow God had ordained when to secure Elijah's future, because she spoke only of herself and her son. Elijah encouraged her to do as she intended, to make something for, but to make something for him first, and then to make something for her son and herself. And he promised her that his God, the God of Israel, would see to it that nothing would happen to their meal, their provisions, their food. And the Bible tells us that the food supply, as she took care of him, didn't run out for the entire duration. Whether the woman believed in the God of Elijah or not has been a question Bible students have asked for years and years. But the truth of the matter is, it's evident she believed enough. And so things are going well until disaster occurs. Now, we're in the middle of God's plan as we're watching it unfold. And suddenly, something begins to develop that shouldn't have developed or shouldn't be happening. And we read in the NIV that this boy grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. It wasn't an accident. It was an illness. It was undoubtedly treated as an illness, but without any restoration. And finally, the boy died. In her frustration, fear, and anger, the mother lashes out at Elijah, accusing him of being responsible for her son's death. How's a mother to react? Her only son, her reason for living. She's already lost her husband, and now this. And she's been helping out God's man, feeding him almost 2.5 to 3 years by now. You would think that there would have been some mercy and grace accounted just on that account. But it happened. What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance against me and to cause the death of my son. It's really not hard to see her point of view. She led Elijah into her house. She fed him. She gave him a place to sleep. They spent time, grew in a relationship of some sort, and he's a man of God. What do you have against me? She adds. Did I do something? Did I do something wrong? Did my son die because of some sin that I committed? Been there, done that, faced those same horrible questions when faced with unanswerable circumstances, when we face the life and death of our kids. I expect you have too, when you face those kinds of circumstances. Haven't we all been inclined to ask, why me? Asking unanswerable questions and gotten all kinds of answers, some helpful, more not helpful. Basically, because people don't know how to respond. It's interesting to me that Elijah did not offer any answers or explanations. He simply said to her, give me your son. And he took him in his from her arms and carried him up to his room and laid him out on his bed. Then it sounds a little like Elijah expressed some of his own frustrations with God. Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die? His words remind me of an elderly lady who loved the Lord and struggled with health issues. In her 90s, she had lived a full life and was eager to go home and be with Jesus. When her next-door neighbor, only in her 70s, passed away, this dear saint was overheard to pray, Lord, you would think you know how to run your business better than that. I've been ready to go home for years now, and Betty was in good health and had more years to live, and she could have spent it with her family, and why didn't you take me? I don't hear Elijah saying quite the same thing, but the idea is there. Did you do this after all those? I thought we were here depending on this lady. But then he goes on. Lord, I don't. I'm not surprised by his questions. I know that there have been multiple occasions when my first reaction to some catastrophe has been, why did that happen? Why, God? Why didn't you stop it from happening? Have you ever had an occasion to wonder if maybe God hadn't made a mistake? Not so much because he didn't answer a prayer, but because of the catastrophic nature of the happening. I mean, couldn't he have prevented 911 or stopped COVID? Why did those have to happen? A lot of things that happen because of sin in our world. The evil one is real. Satan is alive and evident in many of the inexplicable events that occur. It's what I call life, for the lack of a better word. And when they happen, I often think of the Garden of Eden. Now, why in the world would I jump that far back? But hear me out. When Adam and Eve sinned, we understand, weeds began to grow. It's not God's fault. It's not part of his plan. Life just happens. Weeds just happen. Disasters just happen. Sin's effect mar this beautiful world God created, often causing upheaval in our lives, and we deal with those upheavals in whatever way we can with God's help. And he assures us that he is available. He is ready to help. So Elijah asked the question, but then he stretched himself out on the child three times, it says, and he cried to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. There's no explanation for Elijah's actions, what he did, or why he did it three times. The important message here is that he prayed, expecting God would hear his prayer. The result, the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him. 1 minute, there was no breath in the boy's body. The next, his chest expanded, and it's obvious he has begun to breathe. And Elijah brought the boy back down to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. The mother's response, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Well, I'm still left with questions. Why this story? Why an unnamed widow? Why an unexpected illness rather than an accident? And that's not a big question. And why the strange method of restoration without explanation? Getting on top of the body three times? Sometimes I think we ask too many questions. What we see in this series of events is the interruption of a plan, and it's God's plan. So not all of God's plans happen the way he expects them to or wants them to. There are interruptions. But God is still active and able to deal with the interruption. He continues to honor those who serve him obediently, and he answers prayer. God is still involved in our world today. We may not know what his plan is. In fact, as I look around at the chaos around me, truthfully, I'm inclined to wonder if there's a plan at all. But then I remember that Elijah's message to Ahab was that God was calling his people back to himself. God still has a plan today. I have no doubt. He is still calling his people to himself, to recognize his wonderful gift of salvation, which is in fact the gift of life, of breath. That affords us the remarkable opportunity to walk in his presence. What we have here in this passage are people who are willing to walk in harmony with God's plan. And I believe that we here at HPC are a people willing, desiring, and making every effort to walk in God's plan as well. In our passage, God honored those who walked with him, who God honors our efforts as we seek to walk with him. And just like there was upheaval in this passage, life can go sideways in our lives as well. There's a special message, particularly for Elijah. With the words of the widow, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth," Elijah's role is solidified. This hiatus in God's plan for Elijah is about to conclude. The mini exile is about over. The drought is about to end. God's plan is moving forward, and Elijah is headed out in the next chapter, chapter 18. By the way, I'd recommend 18 and 19 as a homework assignment this afternoon. You will enjoy, and it will motivate you in your service for the Lord. He's out to do battle with 300 prophets of the god Baal. We already know God's going to win. But the wicked queen Jezebel will threaten Elijah's life. Elijah needed the affirmation that he was the man God was depending on, and the words of the widow offered that confirmation. As he faced the enemies of God, God wanted Elijah to know that he had his back. We need to know that same reality. When we're in the trenches, when we face the goods and bads that life often hands us, we can be assured that God hears the prayers of his faithful followers. He has a plan. He honors his people. He answers our prayers with his presence. And when life tries to intervene, he has our backs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a great God, and I know that you can use what I've tried to share today in the lives of your people. Guide us as we depend upon you, lean on you, and discover each and every day, in little ways and in big ways, that you love us and you have our backs. In Jesus' name, amen.